Our reading today comes from Luke's Gospel, starting at chapter 10, starting at the first verse. Luke chapter 10, starting at the first verse.
After this, the Lord chose another 72 men and sent them out two by two to go ahead of him to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He said to them, "There is a large harvest, but few workers to gather it in. Pray to the owner of the harvest that he will send out workers to gather in his harvest. Go, I am sending you like lambs amongst wolves. Don't take a purse or a beggar's bag or shoes. Don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you go into a house, first say, 'Peace be with this house.' If a peace-loving person lives there, let your greeting of peace remain on him. If not, take back your greeting of peace. Stay in that same house, eating and drinking whatever they offer you, for workers should be given their pay. Don't move around from one house to another. Whenever you go into a town and are made welcome, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in that town, and say to the people there, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whenever you go into a town and are not welcomed, go out into the streets and say, 'Even the dust from your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you. But remember that the kingdom of God has come near you.' I assure you that on judgment day, God will show more mercy to Sodom than to that town."
Let's pray together. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it wasn't that long ago that as a church we agreed a vision and values statement. But I've been asking myself in the months since we wrote that, what might it look like if we enabled those visions and values to live? And we've been looking at Mike Frost's idea of bells to help us with that over the past weeks. I used a quote from Dallas Willard last week, which went like this: "Most problems with contemporary churches can be explained by the fact that members have not yet decided to follow Christ." Most problems with contemporary churches can be explained by the fact that members have not yet decided to follow Christ. And this morning you should all have a leaflet which explains bells a little bit. Obviously, if you want to learn a little bit more, you can read Mike Frost's books, or you could even listen to my sermons on the internet, although I can't think of anything worse myself. So the first thing is to bless people, and the idea is that you bless three people a week, one of them from inside of the church and at least one from outside of the church, to engender that value of generosity. And I've heard so many little stories of things recently that people in the life of this church that have been doing. The next is to eat and drink with three people this week, one inside and one outside of the church, and one other, to engender that value of hospitality. Now, somebody's been listening to me, because on the notice sheet you've got a little sign which says coffee. Terry, put that on there specially to remind you it's not just about the meal. It might just be a coffee and a chat. It's about the encounter that's important. And last week we looked at the idea of listening, spending at least a chunk of time each week listening to the Spirit. Sorry, that wasn't last week, that was the week before. Last week we looked at learn, spending at least one period of the week to learn Christ. And Mike Frost talks about marinating yourself in the Gospels. But I also mentioned the importance of not just reading the Gospels, but reading the rest of the Bible in the light of the Gospels. And there are some free Bible study notes at the back on a table there. Some of you may not use Bible study notes, but might find it helpful in your Bible reading. If you want to take one of those and see how that works for you, then please do. And if you want to order Bible study notes, then you might like to have a conversation with Frida, who can order them from the bookshop. So bless, eat, listen, learn. And this week we look at the idea of being sent. Sent by God to everywhere life takes us. You and I are missionaries, sent ones. And Mike Frost suggests that we keep a journal or a diary of the ways we alert others to the reign of God. We're encouraged to make daily entries or weekly entries. You might set aside a time in the week at the end of the 7 days to recall how we have either announced or demonstrated God's universal reign, even if it's in the smallest of ways. We said last week that the word mission comes from the Latin missio, which means to send or to be ejected or to be pushed out. The word has often been used in the past for people who feel the call to be missionaries in other lands. But more recently, I think importantly, it's been used to describe followers of Jesus who attempt to glorify God in their daily lives. You and I are missionaries. That doesn't mean to say that we're all gifted evangelists, but it does mean that every believer, every follower needs to take seriously his or her calling to alert others to God's reign and rule. You'll have heard me in the past talk about our lives being like film trailers. You know, when you go to the cinema and you watch the film trailers before the main event, the soon-to-be-released feature. The trailer includes the highlights of what is to come. And after watching the trailer, we decide whether we want to see the film on its release. In fact, if you go to the cinema, at the point those trailers are on, you watch people, they're talking to each other and saying, I want to go and see that, or no, that's not a film for me. And I think the film trailer is a great metaphor for the church. If the church is doing its job well, people will see what it does and say, I want to see the world that they come from. But first we might want to ask is, what does the reign of God look like? What exactly are we supposed to be pointing people towards? Well, Mike Frost takes a few suggestions from Tom Wright's book, Simply Christian, and his other book, Surprised by Hope. He suggests there are three broad elements of reconciliation, justice, and beauty. And Mike Frost adds one other of wholeness. And the idea is if we were to live these things in our lives, we would start to breathe God's shalom. So first, the idea of reconciliation or relationships restored. Now, the result of the gospel, the ultimate aim of the gospel is about peace. Peace with God and peace with each other through Christ. And the idea of peace or shalom is central to the reign of God. We see it in Jesus' ministry and we see it in the commissioning of his disciples. You may remember in John chapter 20, the risen Jesus sends his disciples out to continue his mission. And he does it by breathing his shalom into them. This gift is not for them alone. They're appointed to be bearers of shalom in the life of the world. Shalom means more than when we use the term peace. It's more than serenity or calm. It's more than just an end to conflict. It is the state where things are finally made right between all of us. It's the idea of relationships restored between all peoples, as well as reconciliation between humans and God. It's also about the restoration of the earth and the relationship with the land. Because you and I have peace with God, we are called to demonstrate it to others by making peace with each other and the world. You'll remember the story of the prodigal son. It reveals the father's love for his sinful children, and it demonstrates what shalom looks like in the restoration of relationships. The Father models the transformation of anger into grace. He is the ultimate example of God's shalom. If you like, it's like the gospel within the gospels. It reveals that at the atonement, the costly death of Jesus on the cross, God the Father is reprocessing his anger into grace. God demonstrates his commitment of his shalom for us humans in his costly act of love on a cross. So you and I are called to reprocess our anger into grace through our acts of unexpected love. Doesn't it feel needed more than ever in our world now, with all the divisions in our society and our world? Are you a leaver or are you a remainer? Are you a Brexiter or a Ramona? The word refugee used to be a lovely word, now it's a tainted word. We use the term immigrants as though they're a piece of filth. There's a rise in racial crimes. There's a rise in knife crime on our streets. And Britain is becoming a lonelier place. People have less friends than they used to. Well, no, they have more friends because they have them on social media. But really, they have less friends than they were used to. Surely more than ever, the kingdom of God, of reconciled relationships, of renewed neighborhoods and closer friendships demonstrate the reign of God through Christ. And it's needed here and now. I wonder whether any of you watched a program on television this past week called Traveling Blind. Good on you. It's about a young man who has been blind since the age of 18. It's a documentary. And he travels with a comedian, Sarah Pascoe. And it's a beautiful hour. It's on at 7:30 tonight on BBC Two again. So I invite you to watch it. It's a beautiful program of two people who build relationship together and start to understand each other's perspectives. So the first thing is about reconciliation, about restoring relationships. And the second thing is justice. It's about the re-establishment of justice in our society. And of course, justice is about restored relationships. Shalom is about our individual relationship with each other and God. But it's also about the emergence of a loving, just society. If you go to the Old Testament, it's there. The prophets of Israel and Judah dreamt of what the coming kingdom would look like. They spoke of the re-establishment of a just and fair society. And Christians have long recognized in Scripture a call to defend and uphold the dignity and well-being of all people, especially the poor and the powerless. It's a primary expression of the reign of God. A kingdom where everyone has enough and nobody is marginalized or disadvantaged. You might ask, is that a pipe dream? Or is it a vision of a new heaven and a new earth where God's shalom reigns? I'm sure you can think of people from the past who you know of for their stand for social justice. I can think of John Wesley or Charles Haddon Spurgeon or William Wilberforce or Mother Teresa or Martin Luther King or Desmond Tutu. I'm sure you could name many others. They promoted engagement in anti-poverty, anti-war, environmental and immigration causes. And today there are lots of ways that we might be sent to demonstrate this aspect of God's reign. I said something quite challenging in the prayers last week, which was about this young lady who's in a camp in Syria, who's been denied entry back into the UK, whose young child has just died. And I posed the question as to whether or not we should welcome the people like her, the ISIS brides or the ISIS fighters who were part of our nation, whether we should welcome them back as prodigals. Some of you may say no, but I believe sincerely that God is challenging us on that issue. It's about the only thing I agree with Jacob Rees-Mogg on, that he also believes it is right and proper that they come home and face justice, but that we take responsibility for them. What would it look like in a world if we showed them the love of Christ? For some of you, it may be campaigning on the issue of sex trafficking or modern slavery, or promoting fair trade products, Car Now a Fair Trade Town, campaigning for clean water or fighting for the protection of the environment. Some of you will have been, as was spoken about earlier, to the meal last night in support of all those that do the work at Abbotbrook. There are now many movements to fight against homelessness. Alabare, you may have heard of, a Christian organization set up a number of years ago, I think in the early 90s, now has a number of homes for people, young people who are homeless, who've had difficult backgrounds with addiction of drug and alcohol. And one person here blessed a young man the other day by driving him to his new home in Swindon. Well, there are campaigns in our nation today about fostering children. Children in care who need a loving home. Or you might be signing online petitions, opening your home to those without a bed for the night. Whatever it is, the suggestion is you start writing those things down as the ways that you have been sent to show justice in our world over each week. The next element is about beauty. In God's kingdom, that's partly here and yet still to come, beauty is redeemed and becomes a sign of the universal reign of God. Aren't we all drawn to beauty? Whether it's great music that Paul was playing earlier. He played some real music earlier on. Some of you may have been a bit late to hear it. Or whether it be art or architecture or just a walk outside in nature. Humans recognize the intrinsic and spiritual beauty. Beauty as an expression of the world to come. We are drawn to beauty, and unconsciously then, we are drawn to God of all beauty. It was Vincent van Gogh who once said, "When I have a need of, shall I say, religion, then I go out and paint the stars." Or to be more popularist, it was Björk, the Icelandic singer, said, "All Icelandic people are nature lovers. If they have problems, they can't handle work or relationships, they go for a walk on a mountain and they come back and it's fine." An encounter with the beauty of nature draws us to the creator of all beauty, in the knowledge that in the world to come, the earth will be redeemed into its pristine condition. Remember those words of Paul in Romans, "The creation is groaning in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." An encounter with the beauty and splendor of creation is an encounter with the sign from our Creator God. And I think the way beauty leads us back to God is through our profound sense of gratitude we feel when we see an amazing work of art, or when we go out in God's creation, or where we're lifted to those heights when we hear beautiful music. It was G.K. Chesterton who once quipped, "The worst moment for an atheist is when he or she feels deeply grateful, yet has no one to thank." As Frost writes, "Beauty is a sign of the kingdom of God, and it draws from us a desire for more of its beauty, its order, its divinity." But we're not just here to enjoy natural beauty. We're here to create beautiful music, art, craft, gardens, and food to invite others to enjoy too. So we should try to alert others to the reign of God in our observation of creation and individually creating expressions of beauty. And then when you do, record it. I just have to look around this place and to see things that people have made or things that people do that create beauty. Write it down and remember that you're part of bringing beauty to God's world and alerting others to the reign of God. The final element is wholeness. In Luke 7, the imprisoned John the Baptist tells his followers to double check that Jesus the Messiah, who he is. And Jesus responds, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." In other words, these are the things that Jesus uses to prove that he is the Messiah. Ushering the reign of God by restoring broken people. His healing was evident of God's kingdom coming to glory. So wholeness, the healing of broken people, is evidence of God's reign today. Now, it's not just about the given wonders of modern medicine, which has the power to heal. Or when we help to repair a broken relationship. Or when we support or work for an emergency relief agency. It's more than that. Sometimes it's simple. Sometimes it's just holding somebody's hand in their moment of darkness. But sometimes it's bigger than that. Sometimes it's about supernatural healing. My father, many years ago, was a chaplain in a hospital in North London. And one day he was visiting a ward and a lady called him over and announced to him that she had been for an operation. They had opened her abdomen up and they had found cancer, much of it, and that she was going to die. And my father asked if he could pray for her. He laid hands on her and prayed. 2 weeks later, he's back in the hospital and the lady's still there. He wasn't actually expecting to see her, and she called him over and said, "Do you know, from the day you laid hands on me, I got better and better. And they sent me back for scans, and they cannot find anything any longer." And my father poked his head into the office, and the surgeon was there. And the surgeon said, "I cannot explain what has happened to this lady. I held the tumors in my hands. You must know someone that I don't." When it comes to the idea of healing, I think there is the known. So if I cut myself today, science can explain what happens with my blood as it clots and forms a scab, and then the healing process starts. There is the unknown. We know that acupuncture has a good effect in certain circumstances, but we don't know the science behind it. We can't fully explain it, but one day I expect that we will be able to explain it. And then there is the unknowable. Those are those times when we experience something of the healing of God, but there is no way to explain it. When you've been part of God's healing in the world, record it as a reminder that you are mirroring the work of the great physician that is Christ. We read a reading earlier on from Luke 10. It's often used today as an example of us being sent as missionaries into the world and demonstrates something about the sentness of us all. Just want to pick up on one thing from that reading. It says in the reading that when you go out and you're sent, you take no bag, no purse, no sandals. I can understand lots of things there, but I struggle with the idea of no sandals. No bag, no purse. I understand that sense of making and relying on the hospitality of others. But no sandals? Why would you take no sandals with you? Well, those instructions were the same instructions given to worshippers approaching the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Jesus is sending his disciples out into the world like a faithful Jewish pilgrim would prepare for worship, to worship God on his mountain. The symbolism is unmistakable. All of Israel's hopes for the future house of God are being fulfilled in the mission of Jesus. And Jesus' mission is not located on Mount Zion, but in the households to which you and I are being sent. In sending you and I out as followers, like Jews preparing to worship on the Temple Mount, Jesus is saying that the world is not his parish, but his temple. So now, we as his followers are sent to every household, every village, every town, every city, for they are the dwelling places of God. So this Lent, I want to encourage you to read your leaflet and think of the ways that you are and the ways that you might live out the values of missional people. And I'm going to finish with a poem. I started with that quote from Dallas Willard, which talked about the problems with contemporary churches can be explained by the fact that members have not yet decided to follow Christ. And so I wrote this poem as a response. It's called What If? What if you and I had decided to follow? I mean, what if you and I had decided to follow the real Jesus? Not the Jesus that you and I have created, made in our own image. You know the one who loves the people you love and hates the people you hate. The one who allows us to justify almost anything in his name. But what if you decided to follow Christ, the real Jesus of the Gospels? Then what would you and I start to look like? What if we were so marinated in the Gospels, hour by hour, day by day, night by night, learning the ways and the teachings of Jesus, understanding his mission, grasping his call on all who follow? What then might we be like? What if we sat to listen week after week, not to speak, God already knows, but to listen to the Spirit who is anxious to dwell in our hearts and possess us? What then? What might you feel? What might you hear? Words of comfort, words of peace, words of challenge, a source of answers to questions that beleaguer us? What if we were really followers? What if we lived as mini Christs in the world, blessing people at every turn and loving the lovely and the unlovable, the people we love and the people we don't? What if we treated every encounter as a moment in time when God would act as he, through us and Spirit, alerts the other to his reign? What if your life and mine so shone out with his love that the other were transfixed by it, longing to grasp it for their own? What then? What if everything we did, everything we created, that work of art, the tapestry, the knitted scarf, the symphony, the poem, the letter, the card, the meal, the cake we baked, the moment of reconciliation, the conversation, the moment of forgiveness, the stand for justice, the small act of love and kindness. What if they were a model and display of God's new creation with eternal significance? What if you and I decided to follow Christ as instruments of God's new creation right here, right now? What if we decided that we wanted God's values to be our values and to see them live? What then? What if?